If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26. The book of Acts, chapter 26. This morning, I want us just to stop and consider the power of the gospel. Power of the Word of God, and how that, you know, I guess what gets people's attention as far as the entertainment industry is there's always this continual plot of good versus evil. You know, it's always that dark versus light, good versus evil, the dark side, you know, things like that. You know, the power of the force versus the dark side. There's always that catches the minds and attention, imaginations of men. And yet, you stop and consider the real world that we are in. We're not in a fairy tale world. We in a very much a truthful world, and it's God said it's the truth that will set you free. So what does the devil do? He combats it with lies. Every day we face lies. Every day we face things that, you know, is meant to deceive and meant to kind of defer us away from the Word of God, or, you know, detour us away from the truth. And so the power of the Word of God. The world has tried to snuff out God's Word ever since the beginning. You remember, you know, times in history where men got so fed up with the truth, with God's Word, they set to burn all the Bibles in the world. And the more they did, the more that the gospel would grow. That's powerful. It's powerful, you know, because same like in the world, if men set out to do things, they generally do it. And yet, God has always fought against it. He promised us He would keep His Word for us. It be established and here forever. And even whenever this world ceases to exist as we know it, burns up, you know, elements burn up with a fervent heat, the Word of the Lord will still remain. So it's powerful. God said it's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. So it's able to change a person from death unto life. Whenever someone believes in the gospel, they are born again. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so this power always meets opposition. The world, the devil, all his demonic beings, however you want to term it. You know, God said we fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the things that oppose the truth. You know, and so if you're saved, you know, the devil's not so much interested in getting you out here, you know, just in the gutter of sin. He just wants you to get away from the truth a little bit. Now, he'd be pleased if you did fall off in the gutter. But as long as you're just not being a stepping stone for someone that's lost, rather, you know, maybe just a little bit of a hypocrite, living as a hypocrite. The devil's fine with that because, you know, you're still causing trouble. You're causing a hindrance in some kind of way. And so it's the truth, God's Word, that has power. And we need to know that as God's people, that we need to live truthful lives and we need to be true to the Word of God. You cannot even worship Him unless you worship Him in spirit and in truth. So every part of your life needs to be truthful. You don't need to, you know, live a hidden life or, you know, be one thing here at church and something different whenever you leave the church. You need to be a child of God and act like it wherever you are. So the Apostle Paul was one that believed that. As much as in me is, I will preach the gospel. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. It is for everyone. And it's powerful enough to save the whole world. And so with all of my heart, I'm going to preach it. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul does that. And he goes on and we're studying at night, Sunday night, on the missionary journey of Paul. And he goes into places that, you know, are very different from one another. They go to a place that may be just dominantly Jewish people. And then in the next place he goes, there'll be Greeks. And the next place, barbarians. And just, you know, different races of people and things of that nature. You know, different cultures in different places. And everywhere he goes, he preaches the truth. He never alters that. And yet his personality, he may be a little different with one group than he is with another. He may preach with a lot of education with this group, and he may preach in a different way with a different deliverance to another group. But he never alters the truth in any way, because it's the truth that does a barbarian good, and it's the truth that does a Greek good, and it's the truth that does a Jew good. And there's only one truth. There's not multitudes of truths. And everybody's finding their own truth. And truth is not truth relevant to the culture. Truth is truth, whether anybody believes it or everybody believes it. It's the truth. And so that's what does the good. So the Apostle Paul, he goes on his journeys, but then in the end, he's arrested. And the Apostle Paul then gets the opportunity to stand before a man named Felix. And he's accused of great crimes by the Jewish people. And mainly what he's accused of is what we know as preaching the gospel. They did not like that. They didn't want him preaching in a Jesus that they had crucified. So it highly concerned them. It would turn their world upside down. They even said, "This turned our world upside down." So he's arrested for this. He's upsetting their religious world. And Felix was the governor of Judea and Samaria. That's how we know him. He was a governor, and he's the one that had charge over Paul. He had the authority over him. And he heard him preaching the word of God. And as he heard the gospel, it had such power, just the truth that was being brought to Felix, that it caused him to tremble. A great man, a governor over Judea and Samaria. This governor that had stood before great men, stood before kings, stood before, you know, many different people, that he's not intimidated. And yet there's something about the gospel that cut him at his core, and it caused him to tremble. So what does he do? Go thy way. More convenient season, I'll call for you. Another, you got to get out of here. I can't handle this. And so Felix did not believe. That was his choice. He could have believed. The power was there. He could have believed. So Felix then passed him on to a man named Festus. Festus succeeded Felix as the governor. And so he inherited the problem of Paul. And he just kind of leaves him kind of off to himself. And he left him bound for 2 years. And then finally, it's brought to his attention. He just cannot overlook it anymore, because he's got Jewish people that come to him. They said, "We want you to send him back to Jerusalem. And you send him back over here, and we will take care of him." The Bible said they would lay in wait to kill him. That's what they wanted. "We're tired of this. He has caused enough trouble. Just send him to us, and we'll have some assassins that'll be laying in wait, and when he comes through, they'll kill him, and we won't have to worry about this anymore." Talking about a conspiracy. "We'll take care of this mess." But Felix, he wants to show them a pleasure. He wants to make them happy. But he realizes, "I can't do this." And the reason is because Paul understands what's going on. "Why do these men want me to go back to Jerusalem? I get it. They won't have me killed." And so he says, "I appeal unto Caesar." Now he just trumped everybody. That means I'm going to Rome. And the Jews cannot do anything with that. And Felix cannot do anything. And Festus cannot do anything with it. And so, okay, "You appealed unto Caesar. To Caesar you will go." You're going to have to go to him. So, being a Roman, Paul had that right. He had the right to appeal unto Caesar. And he said, "Look, everything they're accusing me of, nobody will come forth and really they have any hard evidence about anything. The only thing they have is I'm preaching the truth. That's all they have on me. I'm preaching the very hope they say they hope in. I'm just telling you that hope that they believe is coming did come, and it's in Jesus Christ." And boy, this has power. It's gripping. And so all the while he's arrested, and you would think just horrible. Oh my goodness, he's in prison. He's getting the opportunity to preach to people. Even some in Caesar's household get saved because Paul has this opportunity that's wrapped up in well, I'm arrested. You know, we might look at that and boo-hoo. You know, oh, how terrible it is. Woe is me, I'm in prison. But because of the power of God, because of the grace of God, he has liberty to be able to go and come and kind of on house arrest, you might say. And so he's able to preach to people, and people are getting saved all the while this is going on. So enter King Agrippa. King Agrippa, there's two Agrippas in your Bible. There's King Agrippa the first, which is Herod Agrippa. And he's the one that you find in Acts chapter 12 that killed James and had Peter thrown in prison. Then you have Marcus Agrippa the second, and he is king of Judea and Samaria. So now you've got the king that comes along after the governor's already said he's going to Caesar. King Agrippa comes along and said, I think I'd like to hear this fellow. He's stirring up all this trouble. I think I would like to hear him. And so that's arranged. And Paul is able to come in and just speak for himself before King Agrippa. And yes, King Agrippa, he has a lot of power now in Jewish affairs. And he had the power, and he wanted to just say, let's let Paul go free. He wanted to do that. But because he had appealed unto Caesar, he couldn't do that. He didn't have that authority to do it. So it's important that we see the power of the gospel that's able to move men. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So you see what he's doing? He said, look, the people that are accusing me, they know who I am. They know me. They know who I was. They know as far as being a Pharisee, I was the strictest of all of them. They know that. But see, King Agrippa, I've had this experience with Christ. And that power of the gospel convicted this old heart and no doubt got saved. And so now I'm preaching about Jesus, who is the hope that they say they're looking for. I'm just accused of preaching it because I'm telling you Jesus was the one they were looking for. So you can see how that would raise curiosity. And this is very interesting. Yes, Paul, I remember you. You were very strict, of the strictest of all Pharisees. I remember that. You persecuted the church. I remember that. And so it's no doubt got his curiosity going. Look at Acts 26, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, so he gives his testimony, basically. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of God. So the gospel, the fact that Jesus came into this world, He paid our sin debt, He died on a cross, and He rose the third day. That is the gospel, and it has power to move men's hearts and women's, mankind's heart. It has that power, and here it is, we see it in action. And as He would present it in such a wonderful, eloquent way, that Agrippa hears it, and it's moving him. He's, look, King Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. I know you believe that. I'm just telling you that it's come to pass. And he said, Paul, you have almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You've almost persuaded me. The gospel moved the hearts of Jews. The gospel moved the hearts of Greeks. It moved the hearts of barbarians. It moved men to be saved in all walks of life. It's not just a religion that is, you know, locally in the deep south somewhere. This is something that's been throughout the world, throughout time, and it's had effect on all manner of people. And it moved men to salvation in all walks of life. And here it is, it's caused the governor of Judea to tremble in Felix, and it's caused the king to almost be persuaded. That brings us back to one thing I want us to see this morning. The gospel is for whosoever will. Whosoever will. And it does not matter your education level. It does not matter how you were raised. It does not matter where you went to church, nor whether you went to church. It matters that simply this, you've heard the gospel, it has power to convict, and if you're convicted, you choose to believe in Jesus. It's your choice. Whosoever will. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Felix put off salvation. He has that right. Every man that's ever lived that heard the gospel and their heart was convicted, they have the right to say, I'm not going to believe it. You can say, you know what, that's a pretty good argument. It sounds good. I want to believe it. And then walk away from it. You can do that. And men have. And that's a very sad thing. You can be like King Agrippa and say, I'm almost persuaded. You can sit on a church bench and say, I tell you what, that was a powerful message Brother Brad preached this morning. And I wanted to believe that. I was almost persuaded. You know, you can do that and walk out of this building lost and get caught up in the cares of this world and continue to stay that way, almost persuaded. Maybe you can, if we're permitted to live a year, you can say, I remember back a year ago when the Lord got a hold of me and I almost believed. And you can have that you would be able to say or in your heart or tell somebody about it and still be lost. Almost persuaded is still lost. And so it's for whosoever will. Salvation comes down to a choice. Will you believe or will you deny the power that's convicting you? Will you believe or will you deny Jesus died for you? What salvation comes down to. Will you clam up at the moment of salvation, almost persuaded? Or as we sing the song, almost persuaded now to believe. It's time for you to believe. You young people, if the Lord is convicting your heart and you know that you're lost, now is the time to believe, right now. Felix, as if we go back and read about Felix, we find that he had his wife with him. And maybe he looked at her and he thought, well, what is it? You know, I don't want my wife to see me tremble like this. Maybe you have somebody sitting beside you and you think, well, I tell you what, the Lord's really dealing with me, but I don't want to be embarrassed. Will you humble yourself? Just humble yourself. It does not matter what you look like. It don't matter if tears come pouring out of your eyes. It don't matter if you're trembling. The gospel has power to affect us in such a way. So don't worry about what you look like. Don't worry about what you feel like. The fact is you're lost. You'll die and go to hell unless you believe in Jesus. So trust Him. That's all you have to do. Just trust Jesus. If tears come flowing, let them. If it causes you to tremble, praise the Lord. That the gospel's moving a heart. I tell you what, we've come to a place where we're getting so hard. People are getting so hard. We're hearing so much garbage. We're hearing so much deception, lies, that people say, I don't know if I can believe this or not. You can believe God's word if you want to, if you're willing to. You can believe God. With all the things in this world to combat, you can just believe God. You can. People believe in all sorts of garbage. You can believe the truth. But it's up to you. Salvation comes down to a choice. And I believe this is where so many people sitting on church pews or maybe driving in to work or laying on their bed at night find themselves almost persuaded. Well, I want to be saved. I've heard the message. I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved. It sounds good. I want to just give up. But can we remove that this morning? Don't let anything stand in your way. Let's take the excuse and just throw it away. Move it out of the way. You have no excuse. If you do, acknowledge that's what it is. It's an excuse. Get it out of the way. Well, somebody's here. So what? There's nobody that doeth good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Everybody here has needed or will need a Savior. Everybody here. Almost persuaded. In other words, the seed has been sown. The power of conviction is drawing you. And yet there's the choice. You either make the choice to put it off. You make the choice to deny the power. Or you trust Jesus. You know 2 Timothy with all the perilous times and things it's talked about in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, he makes a statement there that a lot of times we just read over and overlook. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I think there's a lot of people, that's where they stand this morning. Or they go to church. If you ask them, yeah, I'm religious. Yeah, I go to church. May even be able to say, yeah, I've been baptized. Having a form of godliness. There's a great talk in our day about spiritual, just spiritual awakening, spiritual awareness, and, you know, people doing all sorts of things so they can feel spiritual. You know how to be spiritual? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus, and then from that day on, let Him lead you. Lead you in the Word of God. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Can I encourage you this morning, lost sinner, don't deny the power thereof. Look over at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at one verse and then we'll look at a couple more. But just one verse. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Or the gospel. That's the word of faith which we preach. You know why I preach? I preach because it's through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. God can take a man that is a man, not a superhuman, not sinless, a man. And He can send a message that is the Word of God through the Word of God. And I know you say, well, it's preaching, and you know everything a preacher says is not directly God's word. That is exactly through the foolishness of preaching. God gives us the word, and then we seek how to present it in a way that would be good for you and look to the leadership of the Lord even for that presentation, but it's the Word of God. So let's just strip it away just a minute. Look at that verse. But what saith that the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the Word of faith which we preach. You've heard the gospel preached. You've heard it. It is nigh thee. In other words, the Holy Spirit is using the Word to convict your heart. The Holy Spirit uses the foolishness of preaching, the simple message of the gospel, the record of Jesus. He uses that to convict hearts. Your heart convicted this morning. You know you're lost. You know you need to be saved. Is the Lord there gently convicting you or showing you? What does that mean, Brother Brad? You know what your conscience is? That little voice inside that tells you good and evil. You see the cartoon. I know you've seen the cartoon. You know, Bugs Bunny anyway. You've got the little good figure on one shoulder and he's telling you the right thing. You got the little evil on the other side telling you the wrong thing. Well, now that I mentioned that, if you can imagine God through His Holy Spirit using this Word to speak to your heart that you need to believe in Jesus, that's God. He's showing you what is right. That's what needs to be done. And all you have to do is just believe that. Just believe in Him as your Savior. The record of Jesus Christ. Believe it. It's what pays for sin. The gospel that has caused governors to tremble. The gospel that has caused kings to consider very intently. The gospel that saved a thief on the cross. The gospel that saved a publican that couldn't even lift up his head toward heaven. Just smote on his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The gospel that has saved souls over the years. It still has power. The Bible says God's hand's not short. He cannot save. He still can save. He still will save. If you're lost, He will save you right here and right now. But you are going to have to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, paid for your sin by sacrificing Himself on the cross. He rose the third day as your Savior. Listen, verse 9 and 10. We'll read this and close. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lost sinner, just like Agrippa had a choice, so do you. Will you just be almost persuaded, or will you be altogether persuaded? Will you believe or will you deny? Will you tremble and make an excuse, or will you humble yourself and just surrender? Just believe. You know, I know I'm going to heaven. And the reason I know I'm going to heaven is because years ago, God, through His Holy Spirit, opened my eyes and I realized I was lost. And whenever I realized that, I turned and I just believed that Jesus is my Savior. I cannot tell you the words I said. I can't even tell you much about the feelings I had. What I can tell you is this: I believe the truth. And it's powerful enough to save you, if you will. That's for something.